that, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to pick up tonight at verse 9, and we'll work our way down to verse 32. Title of our study this evening, The Word and the Spirit. Psalm 119, 9 through 32, The Word and the Spirit. I remember my pastor saying decades ago now, you get too much of the Word without the Spirit, you'll dry up. You get too much of the Spirit without the Word, you'll blow up. But if you get the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in the heart of someone who's longing for and seeking after God, you're going to grow up. And that's the plan, of course. Not that we dry up or blow up, but that we grow up. And Psalm 119 lends itself beautifully to this whole scene and scenario and situation. Why? Because it magnifies the Word of God throughout. Every verse in some way exalts God's life-transforming Word. But there's more, because the Spirit of God is active throughout, and we're going to see that tonight. Now, if you weren't with us for our introductory study last week, highly recommended that you check it out. We learned that this psalm, this song, this poem is an acrostic, and that just means that in this particular psalm, that each of the first eight verses all begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Then the second series of eight verses, we'll call them stanzas, they all begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it works its way from Aleph to Beth all the way down to the last letter. They have 22, so 22 sections, eight verses each, with this unique and kind of amazing, if you think about it, production as the psalmist is thinking, okay, letter A. And he's not just saying something cool. He's saying something theologically deep and practically life-changing. Well, the second stanza, beginning with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, it begins with an essential question, followed by multiple answers to that question. The question, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The question, how can a young man cleanse his way? It's kind of good. We have some young men here tonight. I just want to say, if you're not a young guy or not a guy at all, this will still apply. It's still for you. In fact, it's just like that passage that says, you know, flee youthful lust. I'm not able to do that anymore. But I can flee old guy lust. And it's the same thing here. I don't want anybody to think, oh, this isn't going to apply to me or it's not really speaking to me. Of course it is. Because, well, your problems, my problems, your temptations, mine, our issues, they're more similar than you might think. Well, knowing God's holy, and we know that, as did the psalmist, and that we're by nature not. We're carnal. We're defiled. This is an oh-so-important question. I like that he doesn't ask if cleansing's possible or available. He asks how it can be experienced. He knows that God wants to cleanse him because he knows God wants a relationship with him. And we can never stand in the presence of a holy God in all our imperfection and all our sin and all our carnality unless he does something to make us acceptable to him. We know, of course, he's done that in his son Jesus. But he, the psalmist, is walking, looking forward, as we saw on the weekend, to the cross. He knows there'll be atonement. He knows there'll be a Messiah. But he's asking, how can I be okay today? What can I do now that I can have fellowship with God, that I can cleanse my way? Well, that word cleanse is a wonderful one in Scripture. It's actually a word that means to be translucent or purified. And of course, gold and other precious metals, well, you should know they were purified and are today purified by fire. And when someone was purifying gold, when all the impurities, all the dross had risen to the top, and they would sweep it off, and then the next would come and they would get rid of that, and then the next would rise. When the whole thing was absolutely pure, well, that goldsmith, that gold maker, or that gold cleanser or purifier, he could see his image in the gold. And I love that image, and here's why. We were made in the image of God, but I'm sure you've noticed that image was marred a bit. And sin has just made it harder and harder for us to even see Jesus in each other. But God sees that we were made in his image. And as the dross is removed, as we're purified, and that's what the psalmist is saying, how can I be when that Peter rejoice in all our trials, knowing the genuineness of our faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, Peter would actually go through a fiery trial himself. It would be at a fire that he denied his Lord and denied his Lord and denied his Lord after promising he'd never do such a thing. Well, in any case, Peter learned that though his faith faltered, it didn't fail. In the end, he still had his faith in the Lord, and the Lord still chose to restore and use Peter mightily. So how can a young man cleanse his way? That word way means path or lifestyle or habits. It speaks of a well-trodden road. It's really asking not just how can I be cleansed, but how can I break the patterns that have been destructive to me and damaging to others, that have dishonored the Lord. Because, well, we used to say when I played music for a living, there's a fine line between a groove and a rut. And it's true. I mean, you can think you're just doing great, only to find out that, man, you're just going through the motions. Or this rut you've dug, it's really not what you were trying to do or accomplish. In any case, paved roads, you know, you don't really have to worry about what way to go. You just stay on the road and you're safe. But before they paved roads, if you were trying to make it to another city, you would look for a well-beaten path. You want to follow in a path that many others had walked before. And really, that's what he's talking about here. We, of course, are following in the footsteps of our Lord, of our Savior, of Jesus. He's walked before us. Follow me. We saw it this weekend. And I'll make you fishermen, fishers of men. And so for us, it's follow him. Follow him. Well, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, he says, according to your word. Now, the words taking heed translate out to guard, to preserve, to protect, but also to perform and observe. I think James' comment in this area clears this up for us. He simply says we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. When I'm someone who hears God's word or shares God's word but doesn't obey that word, well, the only one I'm fooling is me. People around me can see it. The people closest to us are most aware of it. But even strangers can see hypocrisy. And so here he's saying, here's the way to take heed, to guard, preserve, protect, perform, observe, obey. According to your word. Now, we are a blessed generation. We have something completely unique in our day. And that is we have the opportunity and the ability to read God's word. And we can read it for ourselves. I don't know if you're aware how rare that's been, even in church history. The word of God for the Jews, well, the common people couldn't get a copy. And if they could, they wouldn't have been able to read the Hebrew. But here's what we know, that people came teaching and they interpreted for them and they directed and sometimes misused and manipulated and took advantage for their own selfish purposes. We'll see Paul this weekend saying, you know, we never did anything like that. He talks a lot about his motivation and the manner of his ministry. It's just a sweet, sweet passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But here again, I just want to say that illiteracy, that has been and continues to be in many parts of the world the norm. There are still people groups with no written language. That's why ministries like Wycliffe exist. They don't just go and translate the Bible into other languages, though they do that. They'll go to a place where there's no written language and they'll learn the language verbally and then they'll create a written language for the express purpose of being able to translate the Word of God into that language. Yeah, that truly is incredible. It's an amazing thing to me. And I've known people who've been involved in it, gone, they've been there 15 years, they're still on the same project. Because it's a huge thing. But all of that to say this, we can, most of us, read and read with fairly decent comprehension. I know that's not true for everyone. Not everyone's a reader. But we're living in a generation where if you can't read it, you can listen to it. In fact, we do something I think's pretty unique, and that is on our radio station, little plug, 107.1 FM, every night from about, I don't know, 8:30 or 9, I'm never tracking when the switchover is, till around 5 or 5:30 in the morning, it's just Bible reading all night long. On the weekends, it's Bible reading all weekend long. Now, we're not literally sitting up there reading you the Bible, or you'd hear, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... Because, you know, even we have to rest and sleep. But what we've done is we've loaded those CDs with the Bible programs that just the Word of God is read. And so if you wake up at night or you can't go to sleep at night, I had one of those nights last night. I don't know. Oh, I know why I didn't turn it on. Pam was right next to me. But that always is an issue. And I'm grateful for it, by the way. But don't want anyone to misunderstand. But I was up, no kidding, from about 2 till 5 or 5:30. And that's just a miserable feeling, you know, because you're like, I need to go to sleep. I need to go to sleep. Okay, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for everybody and everything. I did all that, and then I'm still laying there. And I'm like wide awake. I'm like, why don't I get up? And I just talk to myself, of course. I don't know what you do. And why would I get up? What will I do if I get up? And the grandkids are here. What if they wake up? You know, and so all of that goes through. But just to say, you can turn on the radio if you're in a place where that can work for you. And just let the Word wash over you. Don't worry that God will get upset if you fall asleep while you're listening to the Word. Hey, you do that in here? And He doesn't get that upset. Not all of you. I was talking with some friends in the back, and their baby always falls asleep when I start talking. And they love that. They're like, man, we're going to get your tapes. This is just the best thing ever, you know. Give us the whole Bible. They just hears me, and I said, the only problem is it's not just him. So anyway, the whole deal, illiteracy, it's a problem around the world. Hey, illiteracy is a huge problem in our prison system. Do you realize that? So many men never learn to read. And so, you know, you go in to do Bible studies and maybe some of you have been involved in that kind of stuff or in jail ministry. And it's like people in there, it's a much higher percentage of people who don't read for some reason. Maybe reading turns out to be really good for just keeping you out of the slammer. But especially if you're reading the Word, right? But in any case, illiteracy still, that's a plague around the world. There are so many places where they either can't read or if they can read, they don't have the Word of God. And so we all of that isn't to make us feel guilty that we're not reading more or studying more. But we need to realize the blessedness of possessing, being able to read and study God's Word. And if we're wanting God to work in us, as He intends to do, man, we open the Word and it just washes over us. The very thing He's asking for, cleansing, it's going to happen as we read and study. transformed by the renewing of our minds, cleansed through the washing of the word, fed and redirected and all those other wonderful things. Well, the psalmist reveals his wholehearted desire to walk in intimate fellowship with the Lord. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart, I have sought you. I just want to say that this should be our reality. We know the greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. I'd suggest that if you love him, you'll be seeking him. If those of you who are married and you think back to those courting days, and you couldn't wait to get off work, you couldn't wait to see each other, you know, what it, whenever it started, however it started, and you guys who are younger, you know, you have phones and smartphones and all that. We had pay phones. You had to, like, put money in it. And then it some of them only lasted, if it was long distance, and only lasted for a few minutes, and it would just cut you off. And you'd be like, oh, more change, you know. But it's the thing is, in the very, I guess, similar way, they had a harder time connecting with God because they had a hard time learning about him. But we know him, and we love him because, well, what's not to love? We love him because he first loved us. So he says, with my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. I do love this. After affirming that he's seeking God with all his heart, he shares that he wasn't putting his trust in the fact that he was seeking God with all his heart. He's praying that God would keep him close. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. It's God's grip. You should know this. It's his grip on us, not our grip on him, that makes us secure in him. And I'm so grateful to know that I'm in his hands and in the Father's hands, and no one can snatch me out of his hands. And I'm pretty sure that there's nothing that would ever cause him to let go. He says he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. If he sees us falling, he's not going to say, well, okay, good luck. No, he's going to hang on and pull us back in. Same way he did Peter. Same way he did James and John. Same way he did Paul. Your word, verse 11, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is like a famous scripture, famous in that most of us have heard it. You know, it's just one that it's another answer to the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? Hide God's word in your heart. It'll keep you from sinning against him. And I believe that's his plan for all. I think it starts with just putting it before us, reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it, and then, of course, applying it, obeying it, putting it into practice. And there, of course, was a time where memorization was really common in churches. It was the major thing of Sunday schools to memorize the Word of God. But I was reading J. Vernon McGee. We have him on our radio station. When I was driving in tonight, he was on, and I have a great story about him. Kizzy, when she was little, our great niece, was driving with Pam, and she's listening to him, and she says, I like him. And Pam said, well, you know, he's in heaven. And she's like, and he can talk to us from there? So I just love that kind of stuff. But anyway, the deal here is that, well, it's memorization. If we memorize it and then we don't practice it, if we memorize it but we don't really let it change us, all we have is a bunch of knowledge that, well, knowledge puffs up. Isn't that what the scripture says? We could actually be proud. I memorized more verses than anyone. But how is it changing you? I'm not ever suggesting we shouldn't memorize. I'm simply saying memorization isn't the goal. It's step one toward a goal. And that is to chew on it, to meditate on it. And then as we do, well, it just becomes more a part of us. We really digest the word. And as we do, it's going to be much easier to be a doer of it. So with my whole heart, I've sought you. Don't let me wander. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Now, I entitled this The Word and the Spirit, and here's why. And I realized, hey, just reading a verse or part of a verse, I know that's unusual because usually we're doing three chapters of an actual story or a, you know, prophetic part of Scripture. And so this is just a little different, but as we break it down, it's still going to have its effect. And then I encourage you to just go later and just reread through the whole thing. And you'll see it all in its beautiful context and see how the psalmist just wove every part together. Here's the deal. God is our teacher. Israel had the word. They heard the word. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, you've heard it has been said, but I say unto you. Why? Because even well-intentioned people can get it wrong. But Jesus always got it right. And so when we're reading him, he's not reinterpreting. He's actually saying, this is what it always meant. This is what the Father was always saying. This is how he communicates and why. Well, what Jesus did for those first disciples, because you know, he didn't just teach them a little. He taught them all the time, whether walking along the road or they're gathered with a great group, wherever they were, whatever they were doing, he would teach. But here's the deal. That only worked until his crucifixion and then his resurrection and his ascension. There was a little bit of teaching in between, some profound and important teaching. But he had already told them how it would work once he was finished with his work, that initial work. And he says, let me read it to you. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all things I taught you. He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He guides in all truth. He glorifies Jesus. He reveals things to come. He guides, fills, and empowers. You see, the Holy Spirit is essential in our growth and in our spirituality because he's the one who's doing for us what Jesus did for those first disciples. He's the one. When we open the word together, I have no illusions about my ability to teach. I know God's called me to it. I know there are much clearer and better teachers than me. And there are some people that even I can't understand a word they're saying. And so I'm somewhere in between there and doing my best to be able to communicate simply and clearly to every person I have opportunity to. But I know the Holy Spirit is here. And that's why every one of us can learn. We could learn if all we did was just read it. And I encourage you to do that. Just read it. And then just sit and look at it and think about it. And all of a sudden, thoughts start going through your mind and scriptures start coming to mind and connections to the New Testament and things from the Old. And all of that to say, he, the Holy Spirit, is here tonight. Teaching us. If you're not a believer in him, and by a believer, I don't mean someone who says, well, I believe Jesus is a Savior and God the Son and all that. The demons believe and tremble. A believer biblically is someone who has put all their faith in Jesus, trusting in him for salvation, for transformation, for glorification. And so, the Holy Spirit tonight teaching us, bringing conviction where needed, comforting where needed. He always brings us to the cross. He never leaves us in the law. That's the work of the enemy. God gives us the law, and the enemy's like, yeah, the law. You break it. But the Holy Spirit is saying, no, it's not the law. It's the cross. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come, but then he points us to the solution for sin, to the Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. When he comes, he will testify of me, our Lord said. Well, with my lips, he says, verse 13, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Once we hide God's word in our hearts, once we understand and obey it, we want everyone else to do the same. That's why when some of us who came to the Lord a little later in life, you know, maybe didn't grow up in it. And some of the advantages some of you have where you have godly parents who've brought you since day one and taught you and been good examples I mean, that is huge. You just can't know. But here's the thing. It wasn't like that for all of us. And because of that, there's something that happens when you've lived in the world and then you've come to the Lord. You're just like, we got to tell everybody. Let's go tell them now. It's 3 a.m. Oh, it doesn't matter. It will to them. And so it's like, I made so many mistakes in my first years of walking with the Lord, but all of them were well-intentioned. I got to say that. I mean, I think they were well-intentioned. Of course, you know, who knows his own heart? But my point is, I'd found gold. I wanted to share it. I'd found grace. I wanted my dad to know it. I wanted my wife to know it. I wanted them to know the one who saved me from my sin. So imagine, you're in the desert. You find water, and there are multitudes of people dying of thirst. What do? Water for me, all the water I'll ever need. Of course not. You're like, water, I found water. You're going to shout it out. You're going to publish it. Or if you're on an island filled with starving people and you find food, there's a McDonald's, and it's right on the backside. Who knew? You're going to be like wearing the big old eat at McDonald's, you know, sign or a map to freedom when you're in a pit filled with people who've given up hope. The words, all of that, you see, it's refreshment. It's food. It's a roadmap to heaven and keeps us safe between here and there. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, verse 14, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes and will not forget your word. Here he likens God's testimonies to treasure. And that's a fitting tribute. He just says, I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Meditate, of course, we saw this as we studied through Psalm 1. It means to muse. It was used of a cat playing with a mouse. I don't know if you delight in that kind of stuff or not. It's a little sick, but, you know, there's still some kind of fun about it, you know. You get the idea the cat's really not trying to hurt the mouse, just trying to have some fun till he eats him. And then you realize, no, I was way wrong about this cat. But the word meditate, it's used that way of a cat just toying and playing and just, you know, really enjoying. That has to be the application. But it's also used of a cow. And I don't understand the whole cow digestive system, but, you know, apparently, you know, they eat and then it comes back up. But there's multiple stomachs and somehow it enables them to get more out of the grass, which is a miracle if you think about it. They eat grass and produce milk. I'm like, wow. I mean, who would have thought that up? But God. So I meditate, and it means to muse inwardly or outwardly. Of course, it starts inwardly. That's what happens if you write poetry or you write a song. It happens inside of you, and then you share it outside of you. And that's what he's saying. I'm going to declare in praise and prayer and word and song. The word contemplate, delight, remember, that means to regard with pleasure. And I think this leads to just real joy in reading and memorizing and meditating. It isn't like my duty. It's my delight. And even when I feel bad, and you can tell my voice is strange tonight. I've almost got my Bill Medley thing going. I could do the first part of You've Lost That Lovin' Feeling, and then when I get better, I could do Bobby Hatfield's part. But anyway, the thing is today I felt horrible, but I delighted in my time in the Word, and it's why I came. I could have easily called Will. He's like always ready. I've never called him and I'd say, well, I don't know. He's like, yep, I'm there, you know. And Bud's the same way. So it isn't like I had to be here or I had to prepare. I could have just thought, man, I didn't sleep. I feel horrible. My voice is going. I don't know what's wrong with me, but definitely don't hug me later. Just pray for me from a distance. There's a lot coming up, but it's just, I wanted to be in the Word. I wanted to be in the Word with you guys. Well, Then verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. These first petitions, take note of them. The first, deal bountifully with me, your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Life physically, life spiritually, gifts from God. And those who never connect spiritually, they miss out on the purpose of life physically. Unless we know what's going on supernaturally, we miss what life is even about in the natural. The purpose of our lives, if you need it in just a sentence, it's just to know him and to make him known. Now, there's so much more to it, but that's where it starts. I get to know him, and then I make him known, not just by talking about him, but living for him, becoming more like him, trying to draw people to him. Open my eyes, he says. I like this because we know there are millions of people today who just don't see Jesus. And they're like, I don't get you guys. I don't understand what you're about or what you're trying to do. But he's saying, even we need a revelation from the Lord. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Listen, without a revelation of God's word, men walk in darkness. But we also need illumination from the Holy Spirit. And I'm sort of sticking with that theme since I titled the study that, right? But we do need both. Why? You remember in John 6 where Jesus says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And his disciples are like, this is a hard saying. Who can stand it? You know, who can understand it? And in John 6:66, probably one of the easiest verses to remember for that reason, it says, many of his disciples went away and walked with him no more. That's a sad situation. And they went away because they couldn't really process what he was saying. And listen to, he goes on to tell those who stuck around to hear, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So we need the revelation of the word, but the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That's why there are so many people who read the word and still don't understand it. Paul says it like this, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14, if you're a note jotter. And that other, by the way, was John 6, 63 down to about verse 66. Well, verse 19, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Like Abraham, our psalmist claims to be a sojourner, just passing through on his way home, his citizenship in heaven. We know that's true of us. And if we don't know, as so many in the world don't today, then it's like all about being this, or all about my ethnicity, or all about being an American, or all about, but for us, it's all about Christ. It's all about our home is in heaven. We're just passing through here and we want to do as much good as we can so men will know that God is good while we have opportunity to say so and show so. Later, he'll say God's word is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. That's why he's saying, hey, don't hide your commandments. I need to know as I walk this world. Until I stand before you, I need to see where I'm headed. I need to see where I'm standing. This section, of course, closes with our psalmist contrasting himself with the proud and cursed. My soul, he says, verse 20, breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Truth is, we desire what we value. And here we're reminded that some who have the word still stray from the word. And that word stray is really, it's the clue to why. I did a word study on it because, hey, in these kind of passages, that's where the illustrations are. That's where the treasure is. The word actually means intoxication or enraptured or ravished. And so it's easy to put it together. He's saying, don't let anything cause me to drift away from your word. And we're told not to be drunk with wine, and for good reason. In fact, you don't have to, I don't think, convince any sane person that drunkenness is bad. It's destructive. It's damaging. But here's the thing. He's saying intoxicated with anything, enraptured or ravished. He uses that very word of the one in the Proverbs who's ravished with a harlot. Let his heart go that way instead of toward the Lord. And you should know the Old Testament speaks of idolatry as spiritual adultery. And I think God picked that because he knows, nothing could be more painful in a relationship than two people say, just you and me forever, and then break that vow with adultery. And listen, people have always been saying to God, hey, I'm yours. And he's like, yeah, okay, then let's be together. Well, remove from me reproach and contempt, verse 22, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. It's a reminder that we can choose, as the psalmist did, to focus on God's word and not the words of the enemy. And I think as the days grow darker, and they are more desperate, and they will, that, well, you already hear it. Woe to those who substitute light for darkness, or call good evil, or, you know, substitute evil for good. It's already happening. It's not the first time, but we know it was prophesied that it would happen. And the tragedy of our day is you bring the solution to the suffering and the sin and the pain and the shame that people are going through, and they call what you offer evil and exalt what they're doing as good. Well, in any case, for our purposes tonight, verse 25, my soul clings to the dust, our last little eight this evening. Revive me according to your word. This word clings, first used when a man was told to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, the two become one flesh. It's an important image because it's given to us before there was any father and mother to leave. He's talking to Adam and Eve. Leave your father and mother. I mean, I don't think Adam ever knew his mom because God just made him out of dirt. And here's the thing. My soul clings to the dust. It's a stark image. It reminds us, unless God sets us free, we're rooted in the ground. We're rooted in the earth, in the temporal, made from and returning to dust. Without the life God imparts, we never rise above it. And so, Revelation, as we track through it, and some of you've read it, some of you studied it, some are like, oh, you can't understand that book. I think you can. I understand it. It doesn't seem all that confusing to me. And I learned early on, if you'd be familiar with the Old Testament, when you read the things in Revelation, the imagery that's odd there, things that men argue about and dispute and debate, you go back to the Old Testament, you say, well, look, it comes straight out of here. It has to be a reference to this. These have to connect. It's one author. It's not like he got confused and changed the story. It's one story. So here's the thing. In Revelation, God's wrath is poured out on a group called the earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth. Now, it doesn't mean every person on earth, because 144,000 will be there. They're sealed. They're testifying. They're preaching. We'll be in heaven watching with front row seats because we're citizens of heaven. We're not earth dwellers. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so he's saying, revive me. I remember the first time I ever went to they called it a revival. It was actually in Norwalk. And Norwalk needed a revival, I'll tell you. But it was all bikers in this huge place. And And I was like doing music with some Christian friends, young Christian. And so we do our worship set, and we made it as rocking as we could, because just the crowd sort of said, this better rock or it could go bad, right? And so we get done, and the guy gets up there, and he starts talking about being the bride of Christ. And I'm looking at these big old tatted bikers. And listen, this is in the day where only those guys had tattoos. I mean, it's not like everybody had them, or you could go downtown to Chico and get it, or downtown Newport Beach. I mean, you had to go to Long Beach to the Pike. That was the only place tattoos were available. And so these guys, they're just like looking at this guy and staring him down, you know, and it was a little bit strange of an image. I mean, I have to say, I, of all the passages you could choose, telling a bunch of bikers they're going to be somebody's bride, it didn't seem that wise. There's better passages, is my point. But I learned from it. And it, again, here's the whole point I'm trying to make is that the Word of God goes forth. And if we're citizens of heaven, man, we're just like, yeah, more from you, Lord, more from you, more from you. Revival, it's not about us getting a bunch of unbelievers to give their life to the Lord and go to church. Even some in the church misunderstand. Revival is about God's people being revived. There's something in that word, the re, you see. Vived just means alive. Revive means sort of more alive or alive again. And the idea is you can't revive somebody who wasn't alive. And so the dead don't need to be revived. They need to be born again. But the church needs revival. It's true today. It's always been true because we're distracted. We're walking along. We're in the Word. We're trying to live right. And then we're like, oh, shiny. And we're just gone. It happens to us. And so my point again in all of that is just to say he understands it. We need to understand it. He's praying that God would revive him, and he knows it'll happen through the Word. Well, I've declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. The psalmist says, I've made my intentions known, and I know you not only heard, but you're going to answer me. Teach me. Give me understanding into your law. You know, it's possible to have the law and know the law and misuse the law. That's why Paul says there were some who used the law unlawfully. And we're to use it lawfully. We're to let it do its work, accomplish its purpose. But the law never cleansed anyone of sin. The law is like a mirror that just shows you you're filthy. It can't clean you up. Only the blood of Christ can do that. So he says, teach me and give me understanding into your law, and I will meditate. Again, that word here means to muse aloud, to proclaim, to publish your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. The picture, as we get nearer to the end of this, it's one of weariness. And who today couldn't relate? We are so busy and so bombarded with just information and all sorts of, hey, look at this and try this and, you know, experience that. And never at any time in history has it been this crazy. But the plea here is for God to strengthen in accordance with his promises and his power. I don't need a boost from the Lord to get over my hurdles. I'm in need of him entirely, his wisdom, his word, his power, in order to function as he intends. Remove from me, verse 29, the way of lying. Grant to me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I've laid before me. We saw in our introduction that a way, the way, it speaks of a life or a lifestyle. And what he's saying here, the way of lying, remove from me the way of lying, it can mean one of two things. Keep me from going down that road, finding myself speaking lies, and keep me from all those who are liars. Because the life and lifestyle that permeates culture apart from love for truth is lies. And then he uses that, the way of truth. That's the contrast. There's the way of lying, there's the way of truth. And it's a lifestyle of stability, a lifestyle of faithfulness. Jesus said it like this, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Cleanse them, set them apart by your word, by your truth. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we begin with the written word, but we always want to see, well, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We always want to get to the cross. And remember, it's there our sins were dealt with. It's there our atonement was provided. It's there we'll find cleansing tonight. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. His blood continually cleansing. So sanctify them by your word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Then we read it earlier, made mention of it. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit reveals the written word, illuminates it, and then points us to the word made flesh. I cling to your testimonies, verse 31. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. The psalmist concludes saying, I'm trusting in you, in your word, in your promises. So, Lord, keep me. Keep me from sin and shame. His final promise is to stay the course. And he likens it to running a race. He says, you shall enlarge my heart. Heart here, that's the inner man, the mind, the will, the appetites, the understanding, the conscience, the character, the courage. He's saying, I'm expecting, Lord, a total, radical transformation as I dwell on and walk in the word of the Lord and yield to the Spirit of the God. Lord, thank you tonight for your amazing word. And thank you that we have the ability to gather, to read together, to consider together. And that, Lord, this little bit of teaching I've done, it's meant just to stimulate our appetites to dig deeper and to let you speak even clearer to each of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that insatiable hunger for you and your word, that we, like the psalmist, would be able to say, we're pursuing you. We're pursuing your word. We have revelation from you and illumination from your Spirit. We have the truth of your holy word, and we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I pray tonight, Lord, for revival in our midst. And we know that it might be one life, one heart, one soul, one person. It could be a family here. It could be dozens of us. You and you alone really know our hearts. You know what we've been going through. You know how we're dealing with it. And I pray, Lord, because you really do know us better than anyone else, better than anyone could, better than we know ourselves, that you'll speak to us now as we prepare to worship you again. I pray for those who are suffering that you would bring, well, just peace to their hearts, Lord. I pray for those who are struggling that you would help them see it. The only way to win, Lord, is to let go, to stop. Stop striving, stop struggling. Let you have your way. I pray for those, Lord, who are not sure about if they're okay with you or really loved by you. Assure them, Lord. You would have never drawn them. You would have never spoken to them if you didn't want a relationship with them. And for those who've strayed, they've faltered, they've stumbled, they've fallen. Show them, Lord, it's a short road back as we crawl to the cross and confess our sin. And as you pour out your grace on us afresh, Lord, have your way in the hearts of every one of your people, I pray. And if there'd be anyone tonight, Lord, who's never really surrendered his or her life, any who'd say, God, I want to know you the way I'm hearing about you. I want to know you the way some of these guys clearly do. And so, Lord, I don't get it all, but I get that I'm a sinner. I believe that you're holy. I've heard that you sent your son to die for my sins, that he was buried and rose again. If all that be true, Lord, I'm going to give my life to you and let you do what you've intended. Change me so I can be the person you've always wanted me to be. You planned and purposed for me to be. And if tonight that's you and you need to say, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive my every sin, I'd ask you to raise your hand. Hold it high. I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. And you will be born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, you must be or you'll never see the kingdom of God. If you've come that far, make sure before you leave this room that you settle any and all issues with the Lord, that you bring your sin to the Lord, that you confess it before him. Let him cleanse you and refresh and restore you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.